welcome you up here, and you can take it from here.
Well, thank you, Jake. I got to fix this mic to my belt. I sorry I was late this morning. I set up from Hamilton in very good time, and they closed at 4:01, and once my GPS gets off the route, it keeps taking me back to where I can't go. But I got through all that, did some brilliant navigating with the Lord's help, and then I got behind it. So I was just feeling grumpy then. I remembered what Vivian used to say to me in these circumstances. Here we are. And I got the mic on. If this thing works, we'll have a PowerPoint. I'm not using my own computer. I'm very suspicious of your computer. But we'll see how we go. Well, it is good to see you, right? The maskless crowd. I can see what a good-looking group you are. I forgot that you have smiling faces. Now, I'm not going to do a scripture reading because I've got many scriptures in a PowerPoint. What I'm planning to do this visit, and I'm here for 2 weeks, is go through 1 John, really on the theme of are you sure of your faith? Because that's what John makes sure of. Of course, next Sunday is Mother's Day, so I'll give 3 talks on 1 John, 2 today and 1 next Sunday night, and then Mother's Day, I'm going to talk about one of the great mothers in the Bible. You can figure out who you think is the greatest mother in the Bible, but I'm not counting Mary, of course, that's so special. So here we are. I don't see what's on the screen, do I? Can I see what's on the screen? No, okay. I'll just trust you and stand a bit at the side. Okay, well, here we are, and I think Jake was panicking I'd go till 12 when he came over. He did say 12, no, he said 11:30, don't worry. It'll be 25 to 12, but we'll go. You know, there's a very famous story about a British author and playwright. You've probably heard of George Bernard Shaw. They have his festival not far from here. He once said in a talk, he said, there are only 2 words in the English language that you say with a sh sound, a sh, that don't begin with SH. And of course, somebody wrote to him to say, you're wrong, there's only one word, and that's sugar. Of course, George Bernard Shaw was not one to be contradicted. He sent a postcard with one line. He said, now let me get this on the screen. He said, madam, are you sure? Well, that's what I want to talk about. Are you sure? You see, the first, all 5 chapters of 1 John really deal with this important question. And it focuses on a number of key tests. And I'm going to talk about the 3 main ones, obedience, truth, and love. We'll talk about obedience this morning, truth tonight, and a great big one next Sunday night, good for Mother's Day, love. They're key to our faith, and certainly, it's certainly a question. Remember, we recently thought about Easter and Thomas. When everyone said, Christ is alive, he said, well, I need solid evidence. Whatever you say, unless I see, he said, I will not believe. And of course, Thomas did see, and he looked at the side of Christ, and he said, my Lord and my God. And for Thomas, as for many of us, evidence was important. Because, you know, being certain of our faith, I mean, it's vital to our contentment, to our witness. You can't witness confidently if you're not sure. And, of course, it's what gives us joy in life. Very important things. I suppose few people who've lived as long as I have gone through their whole Christian experience without moments of doubt. I can remember as an undergraduate thinking, that, you know, if I'd been born in India, maybe I'd be a Hindu, and I wonder. And I prayed about it and stayed awake all night reading C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, just as a young student. And at the end I said, yes! Something about that book spoke to me, and I was sure, and I've never doubted since, of course. But many of us have been through those experiences, and I have many colleagues on the university campus who I talk to them, and they say, as a scientist, you always have to have observable evidence. Well, we do have that. That's what Thomas discovered. We'll just go blank for a minute, and You see, what John recognizes is the reality of doubts. And he writes this letter just to give a number of clear tests. He wants to talk about evidences that what we claim is really true. And that's what I want to focus on. There are lots of them, these three and others, as we go through this. So really what's, and I didn't read the opening chapters, but I'm just dealing with chapter 1 this morning, and I'm going through to 2 verse 6. The test of obedience, that's what's discussed, that's what's very important. John writes in 1 John 2:3, he writes, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Then in 2, 5 and 6, he said, this is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Very clear statements. John said about Jesus, that being ready to live in obedience to Christ, that's a clear test that you're truly his. I mean, he calls us to live in obedience. In chapter 1, you look at verses 5 through 7 there, and he calls it walking in the light. He said, obeying Christ is walking in the light. And he again says, if you live like this, it's evidence that your claim to know God is really true. If you're walking in obedience with Christ, well, it's evidence. You know, these days there are so many internet scams and bogus messages little slide is to make sure that we understand this. They call them phishing messages, spelled phishing in a funny way, but they sound very authentic. I mean, I thought I was smart, but I was caught. I got this email from an old friend of mine, allegedly, and I was so pleased to hear from him. I'd not heard from him for years. And he said he needed to help his daughter and he needed Google Play cards. And man, I was so excited to hear from him. I'm out there buying Google Play cards and sending them up. And of course, I should have phoned up and said, was that from you, Jack? Because it was a scam and it's easy to get caught. All that is to say it's so important to check messages, certainly about our finances. Nobody wants that kind of phishing. But if it's important about your finances, surely it's crucial when it comes to claims about messages from God. I mean, we need to be absolutely sure of the source of the message and the accuracy of the content. And what I'm here to tell you this morning, of course, is that the gospel is a reliable message. That's what the opening of 1 John says. Because I talk to people about this and they say, well, you know, over the years it's distorted. Is the message distorted? This is to remind me to tell you about a party game when I was a bit of a party animal in my youth, you know. We used to play these games, young people, and one of the games we played was that someone whispered a message to the first person in the room in a long line, and they whispered it to the next, and they whispered it to the next, and of course the last person that heard the message would tell us what he heard, and it was always amusing because it was a whispered message that went through a long line. When you compared the message received with the message originally whispered, it was, well, lots of distortions and changes, and of course we picked messages like pickled peppers and tongue twisters in just to make it tough. But I thought of that game because the reality is the more direct the message and the more qualified the messenger, the more confidence we have in its validity. And what John emphasizes in a wonderful way, first he emphasizes the reliability of the revealed message that God has sent us in Christ. He wants to say the gospel, I've got to learn to trust this and see what's on it. The gospel is completely reliable because it comes directly to us from those who are with Christ. That's important. John opens his letter by making it clear the message is authoritative and it's accurate because its source is Jesus Christ and John heard it directly for himself. So it's a revealed message and it's passed directly from them. So this message is reliable because it was completely and clearly authenticated. Well, by physical senses. Science is love, observational evidence. But you see there, John says, look, it's hearing, it's seeing, it's touching. What did he say in verse 1? He starts off, that which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked on, which we've touched with our hands. That's what we proclaim. So this is not a sort of dubious made up the script. In fact, this is so important, it repeats it again in verse 3. He said, this is the message we've heard and we are proclaiming to you. In fact, again in verse 5, he said, we heard it from him, the Lord himself. He wants to get us across. He's saying all this was directly from God. It was passed to us directly by all of us that heard it from the lips of Christ himself. So we realize, you know, don't let these people get away with this idea that it somehow got distorted, because the disciples didn't make up the script. Look, they walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years. There it is. And he asked them, he said, you pass on my words. In fact, his very last commandment, as he ascended to heaven, he said, you teach them everything I have commanded you. Couldn't be clearer. Now, of course, what the skeptics say, yeah, but did they remember it? Let me remind, don't you be concerned about that, not remembering everything. Recall that Jesus said to them, you wait until you have received the Holy Spirit. The Lord called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. We're going to talk about truth tonight, but that's what we want. And the job of the Holy Spirit, John's already described that in his gospel, John 16, 13 through 15. He said very clearly, there's the verse, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That was the promise. In fact, Jesus said in John 16, he won't speak on his own. He'll only speak what he hears. And he'll glorify me. Because, and listen to this, verse 14, he said, it's from me. It's from me that he will receive what he makes known to you, verse 14. So the message is a direct message from Jesus. That's what brings the gospel to us. And that's the first thing I want you to get this morning. Because absolutely basic to our Christian faith is you can only know God through how he reveals himself to us. People follow all kinds of religious ideas. They make up stuff. But you see, God reveals himself. Of course, he reveals himself in creation. That's wonderful. That's something I have to talk about a lot because of my background. But it really doesn't tell us much about his attitude towards us. Creation doesn't really spell out in any detail his love for us, although it's evident in the wonder of design in nature. But really, God's complete and detailed and final revelation of himself is in Jesus. I mean, that's what Hebrews 1 starts off. It said, God spoke in many and various ways to the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken by his Son. So this is the message that we believe. And it's a wonderful message. You know, Jesus, this is absolutely basic to our Christian faith. Jesus said in John 49, this is very clear. I'll be pressing the wrong button here. There we go. He that has seen me has seen the Father. It's a direct message from Jesus that brings the gospel to us. See, Christ reveals to us the mind and heart of God. Let's understand that. That is the wonderful thing about our direct revelation from God. It's because Jesus is God's final word, his complete revelation of himself, that John actually gives Jesus a special name. In verse 1, he said, this is the word of life. I was late this morning for reasons I told, but that's what I was hearing as I walked in. You see, and John gives him that name because Christ is to us like words that reveal what God thinks, how God feels, and what he wants to give us. And what he wants to give us is real life that John says is eternal life. Now, of course, these days, many reject the message of the gospel. It's very important as we deal with them and witness it, we remember we preach a gospel that's based on a real historical Christ, one attested to by eyewitnesses, because as John said, and John's gospel is such a clear statement, John 1:14, he said, we beheld his glory. I mean, John's thinking back to Thomas, saying this is Christ the Lord because he touched the wounds of the resurrected Lord. So what John is saying, this is no phantom. This is a glorious observation of a tangible reality. And we mustn't forget that. So when people talk to you about what God's like, the one John described in verse 20 of chapter 5 as a true God, there are false gods. The true God and life eternal, what's he really like? That's what we want to know. Well, how's John going to get across the character of the one that he knew so well because he'd spent time with Christ? He knew God was pure and open and loving. So in John 9:5, he said, look, I heard Jesus talk about his mission. I heard him say, I'm the light of the world. He'd heard Christ promise, look, if you follow me, you'll not walk in darkness. And that's why when he's writing this epistle, he wants to say what God's like. He chooses the, verse 5, he chooses the image of light. So if you want to know what God's like, this is the imagery. God is like light. And it's a very perceptive and instructive image because you realize without light, there's no vision. You can't see much in that picture because it's not the light. There's no comprehension. I mean, little's revealed in the dark. And so John said, you have a question about what God's like? You want to know what God's like? God's like light. You see, in the darkness, you have no idea. That question mark's covering a picture. You have no idea what it is because it's in darkness. You know, light is wonderful. I'm interested in light from a physics point of view, but it's not my subject. That's mine. But remember, light can travel the maximum speed. Anything can travel across the immensity of space. And just like God, it exists apart from the things it illuminates. Light's there whether the world's there to illuminate or not. And so the light of God is used in the Bible as a metaphor for what Christ offers for life and salvation. I mean, you think back to the Psalms. Psalm 27 starts like this. It said, the Lord is my light. In other words, I can see everything because of him and my salvation. What a way of describing the Lord. And of course, John says very clearly in his gospel, John 1:9, he says this wonderful statement about Christ. The eternal word is a true light that enlightens everyone. There's all kinds of claims. This is the truth that we'll develop more tonight. He's saying, in other words, spiritual illumination comes when God reveals himself, and he does that in his word, written word, and the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus. And by the way, John also uses this light to add a sort of ethical, practical element. In the practical, ethical sense, what John affirms about God is, he said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What he's trying to say here, yes, God is light. He illuminates things, as we said, but he's really saying God's the source of all goodness, source of all truth. In him there's nothing that is unholy or evil or false. So he's describing the character of God. Now what's very sad as you read on in 1 John, you get to verse 6, and John has to face the fact that in reality, we humans left to ourselves, we actually live and walk in darkness. We're groping around. Sometimes when I get up at night and I don't want to disturb Jane, I just kind of feel my way back and do all kinds of things, knock the water over. Like I can't find, man, because I'm just groping in the dark. And John has to say about us, in John 3:19, he said this. He said, men still love darkness rather than light. Why did they do that? Because their deeds are evil. course, if you're doing the wrong thing, you don't want the light shining. And it, the fact is, in our natural state, and we've touched on this when I came in the breaking of bread, whatever you may claim, we're still children of darkness. In our natural state, we're separated from God, who's light. And of course, that's what Jesus came to fix. I mean, by dying on the cross, he made possible that wonderful event we remember this morning, that change that brings us out of darkness into his kingdom of light. So this is very important. It's a practical test. And the challenge for you this morning, and it's talked about in verses 5 through 7, do I walk in the light? That's the challenge. You see, walking in the light is walking in obedience to Christ's commands. And the real proof is what you discover about joy in life when you're walking in the light. That's inner proof. I love this verse in Colossians. Colossians 1, 12 to 14 says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I mean, that's an astounding verse. Brought into the kingdom of light. Of course, a lot of people just in John's day, today is no different from John's day, people who claim, well, I don't need this transformation that Christ offered because, well, I'm not a sinner. I mean, John goes at great length to reject all those claims. And it's very important. The first step in repenting and finding salvation is to realize, yes, we are sinners, and John deals with that. In fact, the last half of this chapter, John begins to talk about what is actually hardly talked about today. It's an unpopular subject, sin. But you see, it's vital we face its reality because it is the cause of our ruined relationship with God. Go back to the fall, the whole story of the Bible. Now, we know that the light reveals everything that darkness hides, even unpleasant things that are hidden. I remember once, this was in an old house I had in England. This isn't the actual one, but I cleared out an old storage cupboard under the stairs. Well, it was a dark place, there was no light in it, and I was staggered. I mean, my wife was a diligent housekeeper, there was just cobwebs everywhere. But I didn't see them because they're hidden in the dark. And you see, what John's trying to say is, yes, you can hide this stuff. But in the light of God's perfection, in the light of God's righteousness, in the light of God's absolute goodness, it just makes clear what the dark hides. See, the reality is we sin. And we can't deny what is clearly visible. I mean, any ridiculous pretense claiming we're not sinning can't be maintained because it's false to say what is hidden is not there. I couldn't say those cobwebs aren't there because I can't see them. But that's what people do. And John's at pains to stress that the light reveals it. And that's what the Bible does when we read it. And John's at pains to stress this contrast by saying, look, the Christian life isn't just about talking. We can do that, but it's about walking. It's about living out what we believe and backing up with our feet what our lips are saying. That's what he's trying to get across here. There we go. I thought it might be behind. You know, you've got to be very careful about claims. I remember to this day, I mean, it was now 25 years ago, I hired a new technician. He had a great CV, as they call it, PhD. Man, he came to the interview, he sounded fantastic. So I heard him on the spot, just on the basis of what he said about himself. And it turned out 2 weeks after he started, I had one of his big science shows he used to do at the open house at the university. And it was a huge pile of experiments, more than you ever saw. I always tried to burn down the auditorium, and I said, John, here's a list, you've been through it all, there's the recipes, get them ready, I'm busy. Foolishly, I walked into the auditorium only an hour before the show, just to check out everything. I saw an empty bench. My, the public's going to be in, there's nothing. I went to his office. He's sitting there crying. Grown man. He said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I won't tell you what happened. It's a bit late to tell me now, but I realize claims are not action. And John's saying, it's not about claim. It's not what you say you are. It's what you choose to do and actually accomplish. That's what counts. So we need to just be challenged by that as we look at our lives. Now, I want to quickly get... Oh, man, this is going to be after 11:30, brother. I want to get to the good news. You see, there's more evidence found, and the real evidence is in the joy of forgiveness. I must show you this little cartoon. I apologize for the time, but there is Lucy talking to Charlie Brown, and he says, don't you think some of the nice music in the morning is a great way to start the day? Charlie Brown says, I don't worry about the start of the day. It's how it ends up that bothers me. Well, I'm with him there. It's how it ends. It counts. That's why I don't care if I go over time. I got to tell you how it ends. You see, in this section, John's stressing we're all sinners, so that God's forgiveness is our only hope for peace and joy. And he's dealing with his false claims about sin, and he's rejecting them. Every false claim, verse 6, verse 8, verse 10, introduces a false claim by the phrase, if we say, we make a claim, and then each false claim is followed by a truth that is the antidote. So, verse 6, he said, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't do the truth. So the first false claim is to claim, yeah, we have fellowship with God, but at the same time, our life is marked with disobedience and sinfulness. That's a lie we tell to make ourselves look good in the eyes of others, of course. And he's already commented on this false claim. He's talked about the gospel. Look, John 3, you know this scripture so well. John 3, he says, He who does what is true comes to the light, so it can be clearly seen his deeds have been done through God. But everyone who does evil, hates the light, doesn't come to the light in case his deeds are exposed. Very clear. That's one untruthful thing. And then, of course, once we begin to be untruthful to ourselves, fooling ourselves, we soon find it easy to get into self-deception big time. And the beginning of self-deception is sad. You read in verse 8, these sad words, a second deception, the false claim, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. I mean, that's tragic, but it's all too common. We deceive ourselves because we continue to live in sin and we can convince ourselves everything's fine in our relationship with God. But John said that's not possible. We could become like David. Did you remember David after his sin with Bathsheba? He gets into adultery and murder, but he can condemn others, thinking somehow it can't be true of him. And if we allow that situation to continue without confessing our fault, what we find is we begin to believe our own lies. So there's a third kind of lie that John brings up in verse 10. This is the worst kind of all, trying to lie to God. This is the worst beginning. He talks about doubting God. Verse 10, if we claim we've not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Man, the problem with that false claim is it directly contradicts God's word. It says bluntly, all have sinned. So, it's easy to apply God's word to others, but not to ourselves. But the call is to do that. And to assert we've never sinned, of course, is to contradict, well, our own experience. We know our experience, but it's a direct denial of the witness of Scripture. And the sad thing is that if we walk in disobedience, what we lose is the best evidence of all that joy and fellowship we know. Fellowship with God and good fellowship with God's people. So all I need to do is to tell you about the happy ending, how it all ends. This is what So Charlie Bell wanted to hear, but there are three possible endings. This passage, we discovered there are three options to deal with sin. We can attempt to cover our sin. That's very common. We just cover it up, keep it in the dark. We can confess our sins. That's what the Bible calls us to do. In that case, well, to a large degree, we can actually conquer our sins. That's the happy ending. And just listen to what the scripture says about that. Verses 7, the end of 7 through 9. Verse 7 said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Verse 9. Very clear promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I want you to listen especially to the first two verses of chapter 2. Here's John. This is his habit. He tells us why he's writing the letter. I'm glad of that. It's a real help. It's a help to avoid sin. But this is why, one or two of the reasons. He said, if anyone does sin, listen to this, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. So he's saying genuine and inner forgiveness, the creation of what David called in Psalm 51 a clean heart, knowing that it's foundational to all the joy and hope in life. How are you going to live a joyful life unless sin is dealt with? And that's a wonderful ending. You see, because of Christ's death, the Bible is able to say something surprising about God. Listen to this. He can forget our sins. I thought a lot about that. It seems astounding. You consider God never changes, is omniscient, and yet it says sin's not remembered. Listen to these verses. It's very clear. Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake. I will not remember your sins. Hebrews 8:12, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And he repeats that in Hebrews 10:17, because of the cross. Just think about this. We haven't much time, but what does Scripture mean when it says God forgets our sins? You be careful when you're reading the Bible and meditating, and note what it says. It says God will not remember our sins. What it means is by a deliberate act of his will, God chooses to act towards us as if he'd forgotten our sins. On the basis of the death of Christ, God chooses to remember not. Because God's memory, you think about God's memory, there's a big difference in meaning between forget and remember not. I mean, to forget is to lose the memory. It happens to me a lot these days. I come here, I thought, I got to remember Brother Martin. What was his wife? Oh, that's where I miss living. I forget a lot of stuff, so forgive me if I greet you as brother or sister. It just means I've forgotten your name. But you see, to remember not, that's different. It's to refuse to bring it to your mind and memory. So I forget things because of weakness and decline. I've got to show you this cartoon because it's me. I go to the base, I thought, what did I come down for? Funny thing is, when I come up, I can remember. So I'm like this guy. He says, now, am I going upstairs for something or have I just come down? No, that's forgetting. God doesn't do that. I better get that off the screen. There we go. In God's case, he purposely chooses not to remember our offenses. And this is an act of God's will, and it's a wonderful blessing because it means God treats us as if we'd not sinned. He doesn't hold our sins against us. That is wonderful. So don't live your life worrying about some sin in your past that you've confessed. Don't think you're going to be punished for that someday because, listen, Christ died for all our sins and his promise is, look, if you recognize it and confess it, I'm going to forgive it and I won't bring it up again. You're secure in that. Micah, in the Old Testament, he puts it, I've got a slightly different version here. He said, who's a God like you who pardons sins? You hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You know, the worst thing you can do is to go fishing. Don't go fishing down there. You know, I know a brother who's been confessing the same sin that God's forgiven many times. And I said to him, brother, God's saying, what sin? It's wonderful to realize that when our sins are confessed by us and forgiven by God, it's as if they never happened as far as God's concerned. And that's what leads to the complete joy promised in verse 4. Fellowship you can enjoy with God and with one another, as verse 7 explains. Because let me quickly wrap this up. To walk in the light means that when the light reveals our sin, we immediately confess it to God. And that means we experience his forgiveness. And by the way, if your sin has injured another person, you ask their forgiveness too. That's what restores human fellowship. So the final experimental proof, what's the final evidence? It's the joy and fellowship that obedience brings into our life. Because what it means in practice, walking in the light means, as chapter 2 explains, we obey God's word. And that word, Psalm 119, remember, it's just a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path. So just reading scripture daily and doing what it says. Don't do it out of legalistic obligation. I've got to read this. I haven't done my quiet time. No, read it because of your love and gratitude to God. And it will give you all the proof you need to show you you're in the kingdom of light. Because, look, passing the obedience test leads, listen to this, what a climax. A sevenfold bouquet of blessings. I'm just going to go through this, the world's quickest run through 1 John. I just want to do it quick. It brings fellowship with the Father. I give the Bible reference. I didn't make this up. It means knowing Jesus. It means loving God. It means abiding in Christ. It means being a child of God. It means having your prayers answered. It means loving the children of God. What a bouquet of blessings. They're the blessings. They're the proof. You see, proofs in the light we experience to walk confidently in this dark world. Well, I've gone over, so two more verses, or one more verse, that will do the trick. Jeremiah, wonderful verse, 7:23, but I gave them this command. Listen. Obey me, and I'll be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may be well with you. The bottom line, folks, is to do it, and you'll know it. You'll know it. What will you know? You'll know you're eternally forgiven, that you're truly restored as a child of God, that you're wonderfully free from darkness forever. You're ready to enjoy the fruits of forgiveness, full joy, and fellowship with God. Now, don't say you're not blessed. May God help us. We won't have time to sing it. I am a little over. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lord, help us to do it. Thank you for this promise, wonderful Old Testament promise. Walk in obedience to everything I command you, and it will go well with you. Thank you, Lord. Help us to do it for your glory and our blessing. Amen. And I'm late finishing, but you've been a great audience. Thank you so much. May God bless you.